México, hemos querido en su daimon glory. Lord, I worship the Lord, and I thank so blessedly. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. They shall sing of thy righteousness. May we, O Lord, have the joy, the light of thy countenance, the knowledge of thy revealed will, and the joy of obedience, the disposition and the action. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
Now I have just begun to give the topic of the relation of the biblical account of creation, man's origin, revolution. Relation of man's origin to the theory of evolution or the vice versa. And I made the first point that there is no reason why we should exclude natural from the preparation of the material stuff out of which man was born, or from no reason why we should exclude the natural process from formative action, which are due in Genesis 2:7. But second, is impossible, according to the biblical representation, to conceive of man as formed by natural process. For whatever the ingredients of Genesis 2:7 may be, it means communication from God of the principle of animate life. Communication from God, this animate life. Could not be embodied as an impartation from his environment. Or from any other agency in creating reality, and reality. Then third, this animation to this impartation, pardon me, it is to this impartation that man owes both animation and his specific identity as man. That which constitutes man animate creature is that also which constitutes him specifically man. And this implies that man did not derive his identity as man the lower form of animate life. The impartation whereby he was constituted man. Now, the first principle of the evolutionary hypothesis as applied to man is that he evolved from a non-human form of animate life. He evolved from a non-human stock. Whatever the preceding, the immediately preceding stock may have been, that is the first principle of the evolutionary hypothesis applied to man. And I submit that Genesis 2:7 is in conflict with that thesis of the evolutionary hypothesis. Now four. We must not only take into account Genesis 2:7. Concentrated on Genesis 2:7, but we must not only take into account Genesis 2:7, but the total biblical representation. And therefore, we must take into account the cumulative effect of the various data and this effect is to show that there is a radical line of demarcation between man and all other forms of animal life. He never appears on the stage of history as a little higher than other forms of life. That is other forms of animal life. But as a little lower than the angels, and a little lower than the gods, if you will. And the crux of the question, after all, first of the question, whether this cleavage, part of man from the very beginning, until his own representation, this cleavage came to be by the evolution of potency. Resident independent reality, creative reality, by the evolution of potency is resident in independent reality, or by the creative and eventual thought. Witness of scripture is to the effect that this unique identity belonging to man came to be by special impartation of God's part. Special impartation. The kind of impartation which is conspicuously absent in the case of all other animate beings. Figuratively absent in the case of all other animate beings, so that you have to take into account not only the positive witness, but the silence which positive witness to this impartation, the silence with respect to that impartation in every other instance.
The wisdom
and the goodness of God, the institution of the constitution she has given man in relation to his environment. I say the wisdom of the goodness of God. For if there were complete disparity, between man and his environment, it would be intolerable for man to conduct his life in this world. The relationship which man sustains his world around him, animatedly man, the relation which he sustains to the world around him, demands a certain affinity for various kinds of likeness. And we do not need any theory of organic genetic evolution to explain these resemblances. We don't need it. To explain that. They are clearly required by the relationship to say that in the goodness of God, the constitution of things by the goodness of God, the constitution of things. Constitution of the environment. Constitution of man himself. And in such agreement, man is able to live in a congenial environment and conduct his vocation. His vocation, having a minute, conduct his vocation. Of faith. environment, that this is open environment. But he also has likeness.
Then we are able to see
Samartha. Such as would account for the other orders of life. Would be sufficient for that order to which man belongs.
We shall be using the word order in that Genesis and providing biology. In the biblical sense.
No process or action such as would account for the other orders of things would be sufficient for that order to which man belongs.
In fact, there would be an incongruity.
Just an incongruity. Of the pole that a process of organic evolution that is by a process of development of forces resident in dependent reality forces resident in created reality would be that unique identity which belongs and made in the image of God and that to reflect. I think it's only because we fail. I think it's only because we fail to take account of the meaning man in the image of God, a man's distinguishing identity. Any sympathy with a theory of its origin that demands continuity with other orders or species of animate life in this world. Interesting, angels. The angels who kept the first thing are not these all as being in the image of God. We would expect to see that since they are rational beings, rational beings, certain powers which exceed the powers of man, that they would likewise be spoken of as in the image of God. General principles, I would conclude that the angels would likewise have to be regarded as the image of God and have to reflect. But it is rather striking that the Bible does not speak of the angels. But in any case, our attention is drawn at the very outset to the absolute uniqueness in this mature respect. Namely, he's being made in the image of God and exercises lordship. The all that he's got. Therefore, man has an identity and a vocation. Identity and the vocation. This thing which is the meaning of the age. Do we believe in the angels? Do we believe in non-embodied spirit?
Well, if we're Christian, we must. The Bible is full of references to the angels. Did they come by the evolutionary process? They are the product of evolution. Are you laugh? And he because man, you see, is given an identity and a vocation in excess of that given to you. But the angels is not predicated. This is the identity of being in the image of God.
Man will even finally judge the angels. Now that is my view with respect to this matter of evolution. In relation to the origin of man. You have just to, I think this question of themselves has come to terms. I think that they be not the interesting. They be not the interesting. And I wish possibility has been given to this theory of evolution as applies to the origin of man. Thank you. to take into account an identity and vocation of us. But God now I'm going on to dealing with the next topic, which will be the antiquity of man.
But
in one, at least one of his of his 50 volumes, studies in theology, probably also biblical and theological studies, I don't remember what it is. But that's the antiquity and unity of the human race by D.B. Walker. We find it at least in the volume studies in theology. And these are very competent articles by one who undoubted orthodoxy or believed in the inspiration and the scripture. Very admirable treatment, especially in this long article by William Henry Green. Now, I'm not going to go into the course of the interpretation of Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, because I will then be treading on ground covered by the Old Testament department. And I don't want to be duplicating LS's efforts. That is unnecessary. No doubt I would say some things which would not be said by the Old Testament department, and the Old Testament department would say that too. I would say there wouldn't be complete duplication, but there would be too much duplication, and I think it is apparent. I proceed on the assumption that Genesis 5 and 11 were not intended to provide us with a chronology of the period from Adam to Abraham. They were not intended to provide us with a chronology. You do have in these genealogies certain chronological details. Chronology of that whole period. It is a common pattern of Scripture to give us condensed genealogy. Condensed genealogy. And the most conspicuous example of condensed genealogy you have, of course, in Genesis and in Matthew 1:1. Where the whole period from Abraham to Christ, approximately 2,000 years, is covered in two steps. And of course you have also additional evidence of condensation in the succeeding part of Matthew 1. It can be easily demonstrated from the Old Testament that genealogy is condensed at certain points. And you have also similar instances in the Old Testament itself. Condensed genealogy. It can be proven by parallel collateral evidence. It can be proven that some of these genealogies are condensed by collateral evidence derived from the Old Testament itself. So my Jesus is that these genealogies of Genesis 5 and 11 are not necessarily complete. And that the chronological details were not intended to provide us with a primeval chronology. Now what I won't be dealing with very weak business of this topic is what is the purpose of the chronological data? What is the purpose of the chronological data in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11? Now, with reference to that, I want to say four things. With reference to that question, first, these genealogies, we call them genealogies, provide us, as Warfield observes, with a conspectus of individual lives. You notice that in all generalities, the time lived before the begetting of a son, and the time lived after the begetting of that son is mentioned. In Genesis 5, the whole period of each man's life is given by the addition of these two periods. Now, it should be admitted that the time lived after the begetting of the son, time lived after, could not serve any purpose as far as chronology of the period is concerned. Couldn't serve any purpose as far as chronology of the period is concerned. But that datum is journeying to the length of the time each patriarch lived. Those journeys to the time to each patriarch lived. That suggests immediately that the purpose of the chronological data pertains to the longevity characterizing life in these periods, as longevity characterizes life in these periods. I should be about to leave.